The reading today is from the book of Mark, chapter 11, and we are going to read verse 1 to 11. You can find it on page 1015. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of your father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since he was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12.
Imagine a city full of excitement. Crowds are gathering, voices rising, people celebrating with hope. Our king has come, yet only a few days later, the same city cries out, "Crucify him!" How can such praise turn into rejection so quickly? This tension lies at the heart of Mark chapter 11. Here Mark reaches a decisive turning point. From this moment, the focus shifts to the final week of Jesus' earthly life, the week that leads to the cross and ultimately the resurrection. It is a week that reveals both tragedy of Israel's rejection of their king and the glorious revelation of King Jesus. Until now, Jesus has often kept his identity hidden, and he performed miracles, yet told the people to remain silent. Even his closest disciples were told not to speak openly about his identity. But now everything changes. As he approaches Jerusalem, he no longer conceals his identity. Instead, he deliberately reveals himself as the promised king. This is what we call the triumphal entry. But to understand its meaning, we must remember how Mark begins his gospel. In Mark chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, he points us the promises of the prophets, Isaiah and Malachi. Isaiah prophesied, "The Lord is coming in salvation." On the other hand, Malachi prophesied, "The Lord is coming in judgment." So Mark declares, when the Lord comes, he brings both salvation and judgment. Now in Mark chapter 11, the moment has arrived. Jesus enters Jerusalem as the promised king. He comes to bring salvation to those who repent and believe, and also judgment to those who reject him. So this is not just a joyful procession. It is the public revelation of the promised king who knows the road into Jerusalem is a road to the cross, and he walks it willingly for you and me. And as we look at this passage, we begin with expectation surrounding the king. Secondly, the arrival of the king. Lastly, the evaluation of the king. The first, the expectation of the king. This event takes place during the festival of Passover. The Passover is the most important celebration in the Jewish calendar. It is a reminder how God delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt. Because of this festival, Jerusalem becomes extremely crowded. The city normally has a population of about 30 to 40,000 people, but during Passover, the population dramatically increases as pilgrims travel from all over the land of Israel and even from distant regions of the Roman world. And the surrounding villages and fields are also full of people. Many pilgrims who cannot find accommodation in the city would stay in nearby towns or set up tents outside Jerusalem. So the entire region now is filled with excitement and anticipation. And during this particular Passover, one name is everyone's lips: Jesus. People everywhere are talking about him. According to John's gospel, many people have already arrived in Jerusalem and are asking one another in temple courts whether Jesus will come to the feast. And the religious leaders have given orders, anyone who knows where Jesus is should report it so that he can be arrested. So there is both anticipation and tension in the air. But to understand this moment properly, we need to understand the crowd surrounding Jesus. According to John's gospel, there are actually two groups of people present. The one group has been with Jesus in Bethany. These people witnessed the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Only a few days earlier, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead in Bethany, a village only about 2 miles from Jerusalem. Imagine the excitement among them. They have seen a man who was dead for 4 days and come back to life. For them, Jesus' power is undeniable. News of that miracle has spread very quickly. They are traveling with Jesus toward Jerusalem, following behind him as he leads the way. And the second group consists of people coming out of Jerusalem to meet him. They have heard about the miracle, and now they wanted to see Jesus for themselves. So these two crowds meet on the road leading into Jerusalem. And people are talking, asking questions, wondering what will happen next. Many people are beginning to believe Jesus must be the promised Messiah, the King whom they are waiting for. But here is the key problem. Their expectation of the Messiah is shaped by their political situation. Israel is under the control of the Roman Empire. Roman soldiers are present in the land. Roman authorities rule over the people. And many Jews long for a leader who would liberate the nation from foreign oppression. They are looking for a king who will defeat Rome. But it is only the crowd, not only the crowd, who misunderstands Jesus. Even his own disciples share similar expectations. If you look back at chapter 9 and 10, we see this clearly. In chapter 9, disciples were arguing with one another about who was the greatest. They were thinking about status, position, and honor in Jesus' kingdom. And in chapter 10, James and John came to Jesus with a request. They asked to sit at his right and left hand in his glory. In other words, they are asking for the highest positions of power when Jesus became a king. And when the other 10 disciples heard about this, they became angry. Not because they understood Jesus correctly, but because they also wanted those positions for themselves. What does this show us? Even those closest to Jesus are still expecting a political kingdom. They are thinking in terms of power. Is it okay? Can I continue? Yeah. In terms of power, status, and authority, they see Jesus as a king, but only in the way they want him to be. So when we come to Mark chapter 11, we should not imagine the disciples fully understand what is happening. They are walking with Jesus into Jerusalem, but they still do not realize he's going there to suffer and to die. Just like the crowd, their expectations of the king are too small. That raises an important question for us to ask. When you hear the word king, what do you expect? Power, authority, victory? Someone who solved the problems, defeats enemies, sets us free from suffering and political oppression? That is exactly what the crowd expect when Jesus enters Jerusalem. They want political freedom. So when they hear about Jesus' power and miracles, they begin to hope that he might be the king who will restore Israel's independence. In fact, earlier in Jesus' ministry, after he fed 5,000, the crowd even tried to force him to become their king. But at that time, Jesus withdrew from them because his time had not yet come. But now the situation is different. This time, Jesus does not avoid public attention. Instead, he deliberately approaches Jerusalem in a way that openly reveals his identity. But here is the tragedy. Their expectation of the king is too small. They want a king who will defeat Rome. They fear oppression, suffering, and even death under Roman rule. And listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. You see, the crowd is focused on physical danger, on what Rome can do to them. They are concerned about their present suffering. But Jesus teaches that there is something far more serious than physical suffering and death. There is eternal judgment. There is a destiny of the soul. The tragedy is this. They are longing for rescue from Rome, but they are blind to their need for rescue from sin and judgment of God, who can send them to hell. They want a king who will save their lives now on earth. But Jesus has come to save their souls forever. Jesus has come to defeat something far more powerful and destructive than Rome. He has come to defeat Satan, sin, and death. They are looking for political freedom, but Jesus has come to bring spiritual salvation and physical eternal life in the new heaven and new earth he will create when he comes again. And this misunderstanding will eventually lead to a tragic outcome. The same crowd that shouted Hosanna on Palm Sunday will soon cry out, crucify him on Friday. Because Jesus comes not to become the kind of king they want. And this misunderstanding was not only a problem for people in the first century. It is also a problem for people today. Many people want Jesus to solve their problems or improve their lives. They want a Jesus who brings comfort, success, or professional fulfillment, a personal fulfillment. But Jesus did not come mainly to make our lives easier. He came to deal with our greatest problem, our sin, and God's judgment. and to reconcile us to God. So as we consider the expectations of the crowd, we must also examine our own expectations. Why do we seek Jesus? Do we come to him simply because we want something from him? Or do we come to him because we recognize he is the King who alone can save us from our sins? Your King is coming. What is your expectation? The people may expect a king who fixed their lives now, but Jesus has come as a promised king who saves our souls forever. Secondly, the arrival of the king. As Jesus approaches Jerusalem, we are not simply watching a journey. We are witnessing a revelation of the King of Glory. Everything in this scene is deliberate. Nothing is accidental. Jesus and his disciples come near to Jerusalem, to the village of Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. At this moment, Jesus sends two of his disciples ahead of him with very precise instructions. Look at verse 2 and 3. Go to the villages ahead of you. Just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly. They find the colt exactly as he said, and the owners respond exactly as he said. And this is not a coincidence. This is a divine authority. Jesus is not a victim of Passover. He is the sovereign king who rules over every detail. Jesus is fully aware of what is happening and completely in control of the situation. Jesus intentionally prepares for a public entry into Jerusalem. The way he enters the city is full of meaning. Instead of walking, Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey's colt. This is significant. This is not just a practical decision. It is a prophetic declaration. For the people of Israel, this action would immediately remind them of a prophecy from the Old Testament. About 500 years earlier, Prophet Zechariah wrote these words. As Shaman read, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem, see, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, and a foal of a donkey." At this moment, Jesus is not hiding his identity anymore. By riding on a donkey, Jesus is deliberately fulfilling this prophecy. He is publicly revealing his glory as the promised king. And what kind of glory is this? Not the glory of worldly power. Not the glory of military strength. This is the glory of a humble king. In the ancient world, the kings rode horses when they went to war. But when a king rode a donkey, it symbolizes peace and humility. So Jesus reveals that he is the king, but he is not the kind of king people expect. He does not come as a conquering military leader. He comes as a humble servant king who gave his life as a ransom for many and brings peace between God and humanity as prophesied. As Jesus rides toward the city, the crowd recognizes him as the promised king with their own expectation and responses with excitement and celebration. Many people spread their cloaks on the road in front of him, and this is a sign of honor and submission to a king. And others cut branches from the trees and spread them along the road. And these branches symbolize victory and celebration. The crowd begins to shout words in verse 9 to 10, which are from Psalm 118, verse 25 to 26, a psalm, traditionally sung during Passover. They sang this psalm during the Passover. They cry out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." During the Passover, the promised king comes. The word Hosanna means, "Save us now." The crowd recognizes that Jesus is connected with the kingdom of King David. In the Old Testament, God promised the Messiah would come from David's family line and establish an everlasting kingdom. So in many ways, the crowd understands something important. They recognize that Jesus is the promised king. And they cry out, "Save us now." And Jesus will answer their prayer, but he will do so in a way that they do not yet understand. Passover is a shadow of what the King Jesus will do. He will rescue his people from their sin and judgment of God, not by leading an army into battle, but by giving his life as the Lamb of God for many on the cross. The king arrives in humility, but his glory is seen in that he comes to give his life to save us. Lastly, evaluation of the king in verse 11. After the excitement of a triumphal entry, Mark ends the scene in a surprisingly quiet way. Look at verse 11. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. At first glance, this might seem like a small and unimportant detail, but it is actually very significant. There is no dramatic action here, no confrontation, no miracle, just this. Jesus looks. But this is not an ordinary glance. This is a gaze of the king. This is the gaze of the one who has just been welcomed as a king, and now he goes straight to the temple. Why the temple? Because the temple is the heart of Israel's worship. It is the place where God dwells among his people. And when Jesus enters it, he does not come merely as a worshiper. He comes as the Lord of the temple. This moment fulfills the prophecy from the prophet Malachi. Malachi foretold that the Lord would suddenly come to his temple and examine his people. Do you see what Mark is showing here? One riding on a donkey is the Lord himself. The king who enters Jerusalem is God who has come to his people. And what does he do? He looks around at everything. He examines. He observes. He sees not just the temple courts, but the hearts of the people. This is the glory of King Jesus we must not miss. Nothing escapes his sight. He sees beyond outward religion. He sees beyond appearances. He sees what is hidden. He sees whether worship is genuine, whether faith is real, whether hearts truly belong to God. And this is both terrifying and comforting. It is terrifying because nothing can be hidden from him. No hypocrisy, no empty religion, no secret sin. But it is also comforting Because the same king who sees everything is the king who came to save. You see, Jesus does not come to the temple as a distant judge. He comes as the king who will soon go to the cross. The one who examines hearts is the one who will give his life as a ransom for many sinful hearts. But we must not soften this truth. His coming still brings judgment. Malachi asked a very serious question in Malachi chapter 3, verse 2. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? That is the question Mark leaves hanging here. Because Jesus is not only Savior, he is also Judge. And his judgment is not based on outward activity, but on the reality of the heart. And in the following passages, we will see the result of this evaluation. Jesus will confront corruption in the temple. He will challenge the religious leaders. He will expose the fruitless faith of Israel. He will announce judgment on Israel because they reject their king. And he will predict the destruction of the temple. Jesus does not only come as a savior. He also comes as a judge. So this passage confronts us with a personal question. When the king looks at your life, what does he see? Not what others see, not what you present outwardly, but what he truly sees. He stands here right now and looks at your heart. And one day, each one of us will stand before the glorious king. The one who entered Jerusalem in humility will return in glory. And on that day, there will be no pretending. And this brings us back to the theme we saw at the beginning of Mark's gospel. The coming king brings both salvation and judgment. He brings salvation to those who repent and believe and follow him. But he also brings judgment on those who reject him. So the question is not only, will you welcome the king? But also, will you be ready when the king examines you? The king who comes to save is also the king who sees our hearts and will judge them. On that first Palm Sunday, the crowd cried out, "Hosanna, save us now." And just a few days later, many of those same voices cried, "Crucify him." The difference was this: Jesus was not the king they wanted. So they rejected the king they needed. And the same question comes to us today. What will you do with the King Jesus? Will you welcome him only when he meets your expectations? Or will you receive him as he truly is? Because King Jesus has come for you. He came not to make your life easier, but to save you from your sin and the judgment of God. He came not to take power, but to give his life on the cross to save us. He came not only as a savior, but as judge. One day we will stand before him. The king who entered Jerusalem in humility will return in glory. On that day, the question will not be, what did you expect from Jesus? But did you receive him as your king? So today, before Good Friday and Easter, you are invited to respond. Not later, not someday, now. Because Jesus stands now, looks at your heart now. turn from your sin, trust in Jesus, submit to him as your king. Don't just say Hosanna with your lips, receive him with your life. Because the king came, the king died, king has risen, and he will come again. Will you welcome him? Your king is coming. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Our glorious King reveals who he is. Lord, thank you so much for his gracious and mercy to us. While we are blinded, our expectation is quite worldly, but you open our ears to hear your word clearly. Please, Lord, save us. Save us now for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.